She wanted me to sing the last two verses because the first two were the simplest. Right, Clay? Right? Oh, she did good, yeah. You cut in a little early, though, didn't you?
Well, okay. It sounded good.
I like the song.
Okay, all right. Couldn't hold you back, could we? All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22 this morning. We're in the book of Revelation, and we're in a unit in chapter 2 and 3 where Christ is giving his last words to his church. In fact, we call that unit Jesus' last words to his church. And we come to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea. Now, let me remind you about these seven churches so far, these six churches so far. Ephesus, the one that had left their first love. Smyrna was the church that was persecuted. The Lord had no rebuke for that church whatsoever. Pergamos was the compromising church. Thyatira was the doctrinal and moral departure of the church. Sardis was the dead or the dying church with no fruit. Philadelphia is a small, faithful church that was faithful to the Word of God and to Jesus. And now we pick up in verse 14 of chapter 3, and we're looking at the seventh church in the church age. Remember, these are not only historical churches in that day to deliver these seven letters to his churches, but also they are contemporary churches. We have churches like that today that exhibit some of the characteristics. But I believe, I'm in that camp to believe they're prophetic of the church age. And we're in the last part of the church age, the Laodicean church. It's the apostate church. The 1900s until present. It's not the backslidden church. Now, a lot of preachers will make this a backslidden church, but I hope you'll see when we get through this morning that these people are not backslidden, they are lost. And we'll be looking at that. And remember last week when I told you the Philadelphia church and the Laodicean church were on parallel each other, and we praise God that we're part of the faithful church at Philadelphia that is faithful to the Word of God, right? But at the same time, you have those that have left the Word of God, and they are the church of the Laodicean. It's an apostate church of liberalism, ecumenicalism, materialism, humanism, social gospel, not a center gospel, but a social gospel. Now, what did Jesus know about this church? Let's look at it. For sake of time, we won't stand and read our scriptures this morning, but we'll read them as we go. For the sake of time, what did Jesus say about this church? Well, look, first of all, in verse 14, when he sees the characteristic of the church, characteristic of Christ. Remember, each of these seven churches, Jesus gave a characteristic of himself that is based upon what was happening in the church. And we see that characteristic in verse 14, if you will. Notice as we read. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, let me give you a little background here, because it plays into what Jesus says about this church as you look at this city and this church. They were a wealthy commercial center known for banking and manufacturing wool. And he'll bring that in his letter. They had a medical school with ointments for the ears and the eyes. And he'll bring that in his letter as well. And the city and the church saw themselves as sufficient with no help from God. They didn't even need God. They had an absence of drinking water. So there was an aqueduct built bringing in the water. Some people say there was two of them. One from Hierapolis that brought the hot water, another one that brought cold water, and the two mingled together into lukewarm water. Others said that it was just hot water, and by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. But either way, Jesus plays off of that and calls them a lukewarm church. So Jesus reveals himself as true and faithful and the originator of creation. Then secondly, we see the complaint of Christ. There's no compliment of this church. There's a complaint. In verses 15 through 18, and by the way, if you've been here every Sunday, you've seen the outline that we've been looking for in most of these churches. And there's a complaint of Christ against this church. In fact, it's a threefold complaint. He spews them out of his mouth. He spits them out of his mouth. You need to know what the word means. It means that Jesus vomited them out of his mouth. Number one, verse 15 and 16, Jesus vomited them because of their lack of vigor. Now, I'm not talking about vigor like in the morning when we get up. Oh, do we get? We're sitting there trying to take a vote whether or not we're going to get up. There's just no vigor, right? And there's no get up, right? I tell some people it's hard for me to get out of bed the older I get because the gravitational pull to the bed is stronger than the pull upward, you know. And so I lay there a while and think about, and I hadn't heard I had died, so I get on up out of the bed. So they lack of vigor, lack of spiritual vigor. Look at verse 15 and 16, if you will. He says this. He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. They were lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They were a lukewarm church. They were neither hot, neither cold. You just didn't know. They were just lackadaisical, just that kind of church. They weren't doing anything, right? They were the church of the hypocrites. They played church. They're pretenders. They were the church of the half-hearted, lukewarm, apathetic, complacent, indifferent. Doesn't that describe most churches today? They were religious but lost. So Jesus vomited them out of his mouth because of their lack of vigor. But secondly, Jesus vomited them out of their mouth because of their lack of values. Now notice verse 17 and 18a. Because thou sayest, see, that's a recurring theme in Scripture. What we say and what we do ought to match up, but it doesn't usually. He says in verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. See, remember, a commercial center? And had no need of nothing. And thou knowest thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those are descriptions of a lost church or a lost people. And then he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed. And he's playing off the commercial center of the church as he gives a complaint here about their lack of values. They were materially rich, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They were deceived about their spiritual condition. They thought they were somebody, but they weren't. Now, I want to share with you what I believe is this church's unimpressive resume. They had a form of godliness and denied the power within, and they were full of themselves. They were the humanistic church, which their name means. Their preaching was to itchy ears and with myths and fables and felt needs. They entertained with clever, shallow preaching rather than convicting with expositional preaching. Their preaching was a message of health, wealth, and happiness. Their music was mushy fluff with no doctrinal substance. They were a worldly church with no separation. They were the ecumenical church of liberalism. Ecumenical just means that we all going to love each other and be along. It don't matter what we believe in, even if we don't believe in the doctrines of Christ. They were what we call today the Word Faith Movement, the church of the liberalism, the church of social gospel, not worried about getting lost people saved, but worried about feeding and clothing the world. And they were because they had no clear stance on doctrine, they were a non-denominational church that was not clear on a statement of faith. And I've said this, and you've heard Brother Pete say this when he was here. First thing we look for when we visit a church is their statement of faith. Look at their statement of faith, how long or short it is, how detailed it is, how, you know, and some churches don't want you to know their statement of faith. If you look on their website, it's so shallow and so short because they don't want to reveal to you what they don't believe. And so this was that kind of church here. It was an unimpressive resume. And then thirdly, in verse 18, Jesus vomited them because of their lack of vision. Again, that plays. They had these eye salve ointments they made up for their visions and hearing and stuff like that. So Jesus is playing off of this city, showing them how spiritual destitute they are. Look in verse 18. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, and thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed. Now they were big in the making of the wool, but it was black wool. Black wool. And Jesus says here, I'll give you white wool. I'll give you white righteousness of Christ here. And he says this, that thou may be clothed. See, they were unclothed. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were spiritually naked. And he says, and that same shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with salve. You know, why? They couldn't see spiritual truth. And he's playing off of that thou mayst see. So this church here, he vomits them out of his mouth because of their lack of vision. They were prideful and arrogant, self-reliant, self-satisfied. Church, right? This is the church on the corner if you go uptown. This is the church. They have no need of nothing. They got their big monuments. They got their programs. They got this and that. And Jesus Christ isn't on the outside knocking, trying to get into the church, right? And we'll see that in verse 20. They thought they are here to better the world with the social programs and social issues and not the gospel. And then notice the correction of Christ toward this church in verses 18 and 19. He offers them true salvation, and he uses three wealthy industries in the city to give the analogy. Look in verse 18a again. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that's the first one, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that's the second one, and mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that's the third one, that they may seest. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, we're not saying there's not saved people in this church. Certainly, there are. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Remember, overcomer is someone who has exercised faith in Christ, according to 1 John chapter 4. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So the correction of Christ here, he offers them salvation. And he uses three things that of their commercial center. Number one, spiritual gold. Christ offered them true riches, spiritual riches of salvation. And you won't be spiritually bankrupt. Verse 18, he offers them spiritual clothes. Christ offered them white garments instead of their black that they made and they wore. True righteousness, white garments are a picture of the believer's true righteousness that's been given to us by Christ. And they were naked. They didn't have true righteousness. They weren't seeking after gold, their spiritual riches. And then he offers them spiritual sight in the latter part of verse 18. That they may not be blind to spiritual truth. And they were. Now, I do think I need to address the opposition here. Not the opposition, but those that think this is a backslidden church. No, this is a lost church. Because, number one, verse 19. They say, well, they were backslidden. Look at verse 19 again. Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yeah, they were believers in the church. But as a whole, they were an apostate church. And then it would seem that in the context of 17, 18, and 20 indicates unregenerate hearts. They didn't have true spiritual riches, true righteousness displayed by the garments, and no spiritual understanding. They were blind to spiritual truth. Now, notice again verse 20. And I want to finish in verse 20 and 22 and talk about the comfort of Christ. What does he say to this church? First of all, he says, I'm not going to get in, but if you let me in, I'm not going to force myself in, but you have to invite me in. Look in verse 20, if you will. Behold, I stand at the door. Now, we've often used that for the door of our heart. Christ is knocking, trying to get in. But in this context, he's talking about trying to get into the Laodicean church, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That means what? He's outside the church. And if Christ is outside the church is lost, right? Are y'all following me? And he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And again, it's not wrong, I guess, to use that in a revival or invitation to accept Christ. But the primary interpretation here is he's trying to get into the church. That's the broader application. It's an invitation to salvation to this Laodicean church down on the corner in Thomasville or wherever, Moultrie, to let him into the church, right? And so it's an invitation. And he said, I will come in and dine with him. Now, y'all think I like to eat because I like food. You're right. I do like food. But I also like to have a meal with people I can talk to, right? What do you do when you dine together? You not only eat, but you fellowship, right? Right? Well, no, yeah. In today's world, it burns me up, man. They come in, they sit down, they all get their cell phones out, and they're doing this. They never talk to each other. You've seen them, right? And you're guilty of it, right? And they all sit down and talk to each other, and they don't, you know, why don't you just go out and eat separately rather than going together if you're going to do that? So it speaks of coming and dine with him, speaks of fellowship, communion, and intimacy. It refers to the last meal of the day. Come in, we'll dine with him. You know, I think it's where we get our word supper. By the way, it's breakfast, lunch, and supper, right? If you're from the South. Breakfast, dinner, yeah, we can eat lunch or dinner, but it's supper, amen? When you sit down at the end of the day, that's supper. And don't let some liberal convince you it's not, right? It's supper. And he said, I will come in and fellowship with you, commune with you. I will give you gold, speaks of the deity of Christ. I'll clothe you in spiritual riches and righteousness, righteous garments, and I will give you spiritual sight that you may be able to see spiritual truth. You don't have to be the lost church. You can come to know Christ, and that's what he's saying here. He's basically saying apostates repent before judgment falls. Now, there's coming a time at the rapture of the church, and I went through this when I went through Philadelphia, when Christ is going to call the church at Philadelphia up, the faithful church that he's promised to keep us from the hour of trial, the tribulation period. And the others, Laodicean church that doesn't come to Christ, they're going to be left, and they're going to be doing what they've been doing for years with Christ on the outside, right? That's how you know a church. If you can do what you're doing with Christ on the outside, you're lost, right? And that's what they do. So I would thank God today. I mean, I was just thinking about that this week, that we're part of the Philadelphia church, amen? We're part of the church that has not compromised the Word of God, not the Laodicean church that Christ vomits them out of his mouth. Now, what does the world think of the Laodicean church? They think they're something else. They think they're on the right track. They praise them. Because they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about a committed life, right? So the world feels comfortable with the Laodicean church, right? But it causes them to be in their sin and not be convicted, right? But that's the kind of church that God spews out of his mouth. So we ought to be thankful today that we're not of the Laodicean church, right? Amen, church? Now, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. I see the invitation is twofold to Christians to appreciate that you're in a church that has not compromised the Word of God, a church that has kept and held fast to the Word of God and to Christ. We ought to appreciate the fact that Jesus is head of the church. How can he be head of the church if he's trying to knock on the door to get in? And we ought to be thankful today that we allow Christ to be the head of the church. Maybe today you're like these people at Laodicea. You're spiritually blind. You're naked, destitute, bankrupt spiritually. Well, Christ offers to clothe you with these things that will give you not only true spiritual riches and true righteousness, but also give you understanding to spiritual truth. And he's promised to do that. So if you're here today and you never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, you never repented of your sins, how do you expect to get to heaven? You don't go there because you're good. You're not good. You don't go there because so-and-so is a member of a church in your family. You don't go there by the coattails of anybody in your family. How do you expect to get to heaven? Are you satisfied with going to hell this morning? And that's where you're going to end up if you don't come to Christ. He'll give you all you need, and you'll go with the raptured church at Philadelphia. Father, I thank you for your word today. We can make the appeal, we can make the appeal, and we can talk to people till we're blue in face. But we can't convert a soul. We can't make no one to believe. Only you do that. So the invitation is open. The altar is open. Come down and take this preacher by the hand. Say, I want to be saved. I want to make sure that I go to heaven and I don't go to hell. Maybe today you want to say, what do I do? How do I do this? Well, I can lead you. Christ will do the saving and I'll lead you to him. In fact, he's drawing you right now. It's time to make a decision. Week in and week out, we put it off. And we're going to die and go to hell without Christ. I invite you to come this morning. Christian, are you truly thankful for your Philadelphia church? May you be guilty of some of the things of this Laodicean church, complacency and lukewarmness and going through the motions. Are you on fire for God? These are simple questions that we need to be real about this morning. We're not here sitting on this corner just because we want to be on this corner. We're here for a reason. And Father, I pray that you work in every heart. The altar is open. We invite you to come. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Do your work. Salvation is a spiritual work. It's not a man-made work. And we invite you to do your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right.